I read articles from time to time that just really grab my attention. I'll tell you what, I read some sometimes that make me tear up, and I think, well, I need to share that. And so this is one that really, it didn't make me tear up as much as it just really made me think. And so the message is going to be very simple tonight, very short, but hopefully thought-provoking for each and every one of us. It was for me. I'm going to do a little bit of reading tonight because I am reading from an article, and I wasn't about to try to memorize everything that was from this article. But the story that you're about to hear is from the April 8th, 2007 issue of the Washington Post in an article by Gene Weingarten. It was 7:51 in the morning on a Friday, January the 12th, 2007, and the story takes place in the middle of Washington rush hour. For the next 43 minutes, a world-renowned violinist is going to perform six different classical violin pieces at LaPlante Plaza. This metro station is in Washington, D.C., and is at the very nucleus of Federal Washington. And so during the time he was playing, there was 1,097 people who passed by. And almost all these people are on their way to work, and considering where this place is, a lot of them had government jobs with titles such as policy analyst, project manager, and budget officer, and things of that nature. And the Washington Post was going to be responsible for what was about to take place. Fiddler was standing by a bare wall outside the metro, and he was near an indoor arcade at the top of the escalator, and this violinist was one of the most renowned violinists in all the world, and he was playing some of the most eloquent music ever written for a violin. He would play it from one of the most expensive violins ever made. He played masterpieces that endured literally for centuries. These masterpieces were soaring and majestic and were made for cathedrals and concert halls. The musician was 39-year-old, internationally acclaimed Joshua Bell. You've probably heard of him. 3 days before his appearance, he had appeared and filled the house in Boston Symphony Hall and for seats going for at least $100 a piece. 2 weeks after this, he would be in the D.C. area again at the Music Center in North Maryland, and there he would play for a standing crowd only, who would be so respectful of his artistry that they would stifle their coughs until the silence comes between the movements. Joshua Bell has soloed with the very best orchestras throughout the years. He's been on Sesame Street, which says a lot. He's been on a lot of different late-night shows. He's starred in several different movies, and he has done the soundtrack for the movie The Red Violin, which has won an Oscar. Interview Magazine once said about Joshua Bell's playing that he does nothing less than tell human beings why they even bother to live. Bell always performs from a violin that was handcrafted in 1713 by Antonio Stradivari. It's the best sounding instrument that we know of, and we know that the violins that were made during those times in the early 1700s were the best. This particular violin has its original varnish, and scientists will tell you that the key aspects of the sound actually come from the varnish, and each maker has its own special formula. Antonio died with his intact, and no one has been able to reproduce it since. Joshua Bell paid $3.5 million for this particular violin that he has. And so here he is, Joshua Bell, and here he is on an average day, and he's dressed in average day clothes. No one really knows who he is. He has no extravagant introduction of any kind, is what he's used to having, and he's standing in one of the most heavily traveled areas in the District of Columbia. And simply laying there at his feet is his violin case, just laid open, and Bell begins to play. And he begins with Johann Sebastian Bach's Chicano, which is considered the greatest piece ever written for a violin, and is also said by the masters to be the very hardest to play, and yet Bell has perfected it, and he begins to play. They're standing there in the subway. 3 minutes pass before anything at all even happens, and during those 3 minutes, 63 people pass by, and no one even turns to look at him as he's steadily playing.
It's not until 6 minutes later that someone actually stops and stands against the wall to actually take the time to listen to him for a short period of time. By this time, he has moved on to the next song, and to the next four other great pieces will follow. And for 43 minutes, the sublime enters into the mundane, and greatness is calling to the masses to listen and to watch beauty. In the 43 minutes that Joshua Bell played, only seven people stopped what they were doing to actually listen to him. 27 gave money, one gave $20 bill, and the other 26 gave a grand total of $12.17. 1,070 people out of 1,097 people passed by without the slightest notion and without the slightest care. Across the lobby was the lottery line, which offered the very best view of being able to watch him play and hear his music, but yet in all 43 minutes, nobody in that lottery line stopped to listen. No one turned around. No one paid any attention. Everyone just kept their eyes on the prize and kept shuffling towards the machines and grinding the numbers. One man passed within 4 feet of Bell as he was playing. He never even looked up because he had earbuds in his ear and he was listening to his iPod. You know, the scriptures teach us over and over again that we should never trade the sublime for the mundane. The scriptures teach us the importance of the things that are small, the things that we might consider in this world as being very insignificant and very small and very, very little, but to take time out for those things, to not take them for granted. Turn to Proverbs chapter 30 for just a moment. In Proverbs 30, is a passage that talks about four things that are very small, very what we would look at as being insignificant, but yet they matter a lot, is what the Holy Spirit says here. Proverbs 30, starting with verse 24, says, "There are four things which are little on earth, but they're exceedingly wise. The ants are people strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers are feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. The locusts have no king, but yet they advance in ranks. And the spider skillfully grasps with all of its hands, and yet it's in kings' palaces." What the Spirit is trying to get us to look at here is to not look at the mundane that is really not mundane, but is extravagant, that is wonderful, is beautiful. We get so wrapped up in our daily walks of life. We all do this. We get so wrapped up in the hustle and bustle and running here and making sure this kid goes there and that kid goes there and making sure that every little thing is done that sometimes we cannot take the time to enjoy the simple things in life. Sometimes we do not take the time to simply enjoy the beauty of God's creation. Sometimes we don't take the time to enjoy even our own families. And sometimes we don't take the time for what's the most important thing, and of course that is God and doing His will. Proverbs, or Psalms 46 and verse 10 is a very short passage, but yet it says so much. Psalm 46 verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. Isn't it a shame that we are told to be still just to realize who God is? But that's what we need to do so often. We need to just stop everything that's going on in our life and to realize the Maker. That's a lesson that we all need to learn. Mary and Martha has taught us this lesson. If you want to learn, look at Luke chapter 10, we'll look at that. And that's where our passage will come from this evening. Luke chapter 10. Here we read about Mary and Martha, and Martha is about to learn what is truly important here. She is about to see what is important and see beyond what is in the urgent to the necessity. Starting with verse 38. "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. for Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her." You know, something that's funny about this is that Martha has the best of intentions. How many times have we said that? How many times have we heard that? That person has the very best of intentions, and she means well, or he means well, but still not be right. Martha had the very best of intentions, but yet the Lord, he doesn't scold her, but yet he says that she's in the wrong in what she has done, but she has the very best of intentions. It says that here that Martha was distracted. You know, how many in here gets distracted in life? Everyone with kids better raise their hand. It's so easy, isn't it? It is so easy to get distracted with all the hustle and bustle, with work and the grind of the everyday world that bears on us. It's so easy to do that. But we cannot let the urgent take the place of what is necessary. What is more important than your soul? Nothing. What is more important than someone else's soul? What is more important than your husband or your wife? What is more important than your children or your grandchildren? Absolutely nothing. But yet, sometimes it is hard for us to find time to even take time with those. In John chapter 6, Jesus is walking with his disciples, and for whatever reason, he's letting his disciples know that not everyone's going to continue to follow me. You know, he had a great following, and people were following him for different reasons. Many were following him because of what he could give, and he would feed them in a miraculous way, and some, it even says some, were following him because of the food that he would give. But they're following him, and Jesus says to his disciples, some of these are going to stop following me. Some of them are going to go aside, and they're going to go their own way. And then he turns to his disciples, his close few, his 12, and he asks, what about you? Are you going to do the same thing? And Peter answered, Lord, whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. Think about that. Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You know, what else is so important in our life that we neglect our Bible, that we neglect our prayer life, that we neglect our church family, that we neglect our children or our spouses or whatever the case may be? What else is so important? You know, and when it comes right down to it, if there's a tragedy that hits us, what's the one thing going to be on our mind? Our soul, our family. Those things that are truly important to us that stand out. Martha here has a problem, doesn't she? And what's funny about this is Martha's problem and what Martha thinks her problem is two completely different things, which is funny because we're like that. You remember Jesus or God says that my ways are not your ways, nor are my thoughts your thoughts, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. And that's so true because we think one thing, but yet God sees it a completely different way. Martha has a problem, and she thinks her problem is what? I can't get any help. Here I am laboring in the kitchen. I'm busting my hump to get all of this done and to serve the Lord, but what's her problem? What is her problem? Her problem is that she sees everything else around her. She sees the urgent, she sees what needs to be done, and she's not sinning, by the way. She's not sinning in the sense of what she's doing is wrong, what she's trying to do is serve the Lord. She's sinning in a sense that she's not seeing the most important thing. Who's there in front of her? The Lord of Lords, the Master, the one that could take the stones and turn them to bread, the one that can feed 5,000 with just a kid's little lunch, the one that people are bringing hundreds and by the thousands to have healed, the greatest man who has ever lived, God in the flesh, and the man is sitting there at her house teaching. And what could Martha think about? Food, serving him. She has the best of intentions, and we do too so often, but yet still can be on the wrong track, can't we? What's the one thing that she's thinking about there? Feeding the Lord. And Jesus is trying to tell her it's not about the physical. That's not what I'm trying to give you. I'm trying to give you spiritual sustenance, spiritual food. And yet she does not see that. Well, Jesus has a solution for her. First of all, he says that she's worried about so many things. That's her problem right there, worry. Anybody in here worry? Anybody here not worry? One of my favorite passages that has to do with worry is Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. We talked about it this morning in class, where it says, be anxious or worry for nothing, but in everything, in all things, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful passage. Don't worry about anything, but every single thing, bring it to the Lord in your prayer and let Him take care of it. And that's what she is worried about, so many things. And what's the solution? She's got the problem. Her problem is she's not seeing the right thing, the most important thing. What's the solution? He says, Mary is doing the right thing. So the solution is looking at Mary. What is Mary doing? Spending time with Jesus. Mary is sitting there simply doing nothing, but she's spending time with Jesus and listening to Him. We must. And until we get in our heads that it's not something that is just a privilege, it's not a luxury to live the Christian life, to read our Bibles, to go to God in prayer, to serve Him in whatever way. That's not a luxury. It's a necessity. It's something that we must do. And when we get that in our head, when that finally clicks individually, not just as a congregation, but with each and every one of us, when that finally clicks that all of these other things I do, they might not be bad, but let me tell you, if I'm not worshiping God, if I'm not serving others, if I'm not serving my brethren, if I'm neglecting my family, something's wrong. Something's wrong. I've let the urgent things take the place of the most important things. And see, that's exactly what Martha was doing here. We must spend more time in the study of God's Word. We must spend more time in our prayer life. We must spend more time here with one another, not just in worship, but in service. We must spend more time in our spiritual life than we do. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if everyone here and everyone who needs to be here, who's not here, would spend more time, as much time in their spiritual life and with their spiritual efforts as they do in their worldly efforts? Can you imagine the work that we'd be doing in the church? Can you imagine that? It'd be overflowing. The spiritual's more important. We know that. Sometimes we need to be told that. And sometimes we need to be reminded. You know, Satan knows that he's not going to get many of us the way that he would get most in the world. You know, you've heard the illustration of there being, Satan has these lures and you know, he's got the big tackle box and he's got all this tackle and all these different things, that tools to use to try to get us to leave God and to do what's wrong. And I like that analogy. I like that illustration. But think about this. It's very easy for Satan to get those in the world. There's nothing to it. It's not very hard for Satan to get people in the world to live an immoral life, is it? Look around us. It's not hard to do. And so he knows that he's not going to get most of us in that area. But let me tell you what, if Satan can get us in any way that he possibly can, and he is real, and he's working on each and every one of us, if he can get us in any way that he can, he will do it. And so if he can make you so busy that you don't have time for the most important things, he's got you. He's got you. You know, sometimes you got to say no in order to say yes to the things that are truly important. It might be that you have not obeyed the gospel tonight. It might be that you have kind of put obeying the gospel on the back burner, have not taken time for the Lord. You thought there was always a better time. There's no better time than the present. I think almost everyone in here, if not everyone in here, is a Christian. It might be that you have not taken time in your spiritual walk of life. You hadn't taken the time that you should, and you're a good person. And it's not that you are going out and living a very sinful and immoral life, but it's that you're too busy for God. Are you too busy for your family? Are you too busy for your spiritual family? If you need to make anything known in a public way and have the prayers of the church, please come while we stand and sing.